Lookout Civic Association gave us this plaque, and it says, "Salutes the Point Lookout Community Church for serving and supporting our community for 75 years." And they said, "May the date of May 20th be recognized in our community as Point Lookout Community Church Day," and the day happens to be the 20th. So that worked out really nice. So you can blame them if you're here for our anniversary. They're the ones who made it. And I just also wanted to thank Father Callan for this wonderful bouquet of roses. He sent us that in a celebration of our 80th. And in return, I said, well, I'll do my best to get your people out of here in a timely fashion then. Because I know Catholic people, if you're not done within an hour, they leave whether you're done or not. So, we've been going through 1 John in our church, and we're going to do it a little differently this week. I do have notes for those of you that are in our congregation and go into small groups. You take those notes with you, and we'll do it a little different. You'll do your study this week, and I will follow it with my message. Next Sunday, this morning, is a little more dedicated, obviously, to our 80th anniversary. We have one thing we want to take care of, one more thing, before we go forward. Yes, Paul?
Today in church, 1 John 4 was the epistle.
Is that right? Okay, nice. I'm going to ask something. Well, you know what? First, I'm going to ask everybody to stand for a moment. Because we're grateful that you're all here, and we're grateful that we have visitors here from just all different sects. We have a Mahjong group that we host here during the week. Some of those ladies here from the Ladies Guild, and some of our Catholic friends are here as well. So we thank all of you. Now, one other thing is we also have visitors from a while ago. Tom, would you raise your hand a minute? This is Tom Fernandez. He was here for memorial of his mother who died. She was 100 years old. She was about 20 years old when the church started in 1932. And she remembers stories of them getting together at people's houses in the beginning. And, of course, his grandparents were instrumental in starting the church. We appreciate his attendance. Now I'm going to ask anyone who is not a regular attender of our church, if you would be seated, and only those who are regular attenders, if you would remain standing, because we want to check something out here. I don't think we're going to have anybody that's been attending since 1932, but let's see. Everybody that's been attending for at least 10 years remain standing. Anybody who's been attending for less than 10 years, we'll ask you to be seated. Okay? All right. Now we're going to ask anybody that's been attending our church on a regular basis for at least 15 years or more, you remain standing and we'll let everyone else have a seat. I was here 16 if you want to measure it a little bit. Now we're going to ask anyone who has been here for 20 years or more remain standing, and we'll ask the remainder people to remain standing. Okay. Now, wait a minute. We still have some people left. We got to see who's left here because we have a presentation. All right. How about 30 years or more? Okay. How about 40 years or more? Okay. We'll keep it there, Linda. We're not going to go any higher, but you have to come up. We got something we want to give you. Yeah, she said, well, it was a little bit irregular, but she's been, actually, I think Linda, we're not 100% sure, but we think Linda may have been the first infant dedication baptism in this church, in the building here, so. She gets to count coming her whole life. All right, here comes the miracle. We're going to see if Pastor Greg can give you a message in like 20 minutes. Yeah, of course you're going to laugh. Well, listen, first of all, I just want to say that it is an honor. I know Joel was very gracious in just talking about how God has been so good to us. I'm also always careful to mention groups like the Ladies Guild that kept the doors of this place open somehow before I came here. And because of that, my prayers and dreams were able to be fulfilled, that the doors never shut. But did you ever think about the fact that this church started in 1932? I think most of you know I'm a little bit of a history buff, so I was just thinking about that. That's an amazing time to try and start anything. It was really the lowest point of this nation in a lot of ways ever in its history. Unemployment was probably the worst it's ever been in this country. I looked up some other things. Did you know? I know there was the Prohibition era. I looked it up. It actually started in 1920 and went all the way to 1933. So the Prohibition, it had been illegal to buy or consume alcoholic beverages for 12 years when this church started. And that had created a whole crime market, underworld crime market, which made things even more crazy. And just to tell you a couple things I looked up, this church started in the summer of 1932. Any of you that follow the Dow Jones average, I think it's around 12,000. You know what the Dow Jones was in the summer of 1932? July 8th, 1932, the Dow Jones Industrial Average was 41.22. Is that amazing? It was so bad that President Hoover even took a 15% salary cut. Probably one of the worst events that I found from that year, but New Yorkers are somewhat used to this, happened on April 9th. Lenny, you could sympathize with this. The Toronto Maple Leafs swept the New York Rangers in 3 games in the Stanley Cup. But it wasn't all bad. The Yankees swept the Chicago Cubs in the 29th World Series. And some other good things happened. On February 2nd of 1932, the year that this church started, Al Capone was finally arrested and thrown into jail. So I don't know if there were any prayers going on for that, but it happened. And then one last little fact, I thought, I'm sure most of you already know it, but I figured it's worth repeating just in case there's a few that don't know. On February 6th was the first Olympic dog sled race in Lake Placid. Franklin Roosevelt was voted in as president in 1932, that year as well. And of course, that summer, this church was started. Again, it's an amazing legacy that we're part of, that I've been asked to be part of the last 15 of 80 years. God certainly could have picked many other people, but in His grace and mercy, He's seen fit to bring me here, and now they can't get rid of me. I'm not leaving this place. It's such a wonderful place. I mean, growing up in Michigan, I never would have envisioned living in New York, let alone being a pastor in New York. It was probably the furthest thing from my mind. And some people may think, gosh, a pastor in the New York area, that's got to be a daunting task to preach to the city that never sleeps. And I'm thinking, yeah, and it's even more daunting when you realize the only time they do sleep is during your Sunday morning sermons. But did you ever hear, there was one pastor from New York who passed away, and he found himself at the gates of heaven. And just in front of him was another member from his congregation. He was actually a New York cab driver. And he noticed that they were giving him this huge mansion. So the pastor's figuring, man, if a congregant who's a cab driver here in New York is getting this kind of mansion, what do they have in store for me? So when the pastor walks up, he gets up there and they show him to this little shack on the side of the town. He can't believe it. And he says, of course, what's up with this? And they said, well, listen, when the cab driver drove, people prayed, but when you preached, they slept. So, you know, the point is, I know it's a little corny, a little sarcastic, but the point is that the work of the ministry is not about what I'm doing right now, bottom line. It's not about what's done in this place necessarily on Sundays or what I say on Sunday morning. It's really what the Apostle Paul put in his letter to the early Christians in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, he wrote this, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. He said, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. Some he had to be evangelists, and others he gave to be pastors and teachers. And God ordained different people to fulfill these offices. And you might think that after that, he says, so that they can carry out the work that God wants done. But Paul doesn't say that. He says he ordained all these different offices in the church for this reason, so they can prepare God's people for works of service, so that the church, the body of Christ, may be built up. Jesus didn't form the church to become some kind of organization comprised mostly of spectators. That's what sports are for, right? You have a stadium of 50,000 people that desperately need exercise, and they're yelling at a handful of athletes to play harder. And the church is not to be a congregation cheering on the clergy to pray and preach harder. This isn't the game. This is actually the halftime talk. That's what happens on Sundays, Paul says, to prepare people to go out and do the work of the church and be his representatives of love and grace. And that's one of the things I like about the beginnings of this church is that it started up in a similar fashion to like the book of Acts. It was about the congregants, not necessarily any formally ordained clergy when it started, just like that early church. It just started in someone's house. The record we have is it was a lady that lived on 104 Ocean Avenue, and they had it in her basement when it started out, and they didn't even have an official clergyman. The record says that the man leading the service, you'll see if you go down, I hope you'll take a chance to go look at our pictorial exhibit downstairs, and we have all the pastors that have served over the years, and that first one has his name there, Melville Geisler, and next to it, in parentheses, as the record books show, we put it there as well, it says layman. He was not an official clergy, and I think that's cool because that's really how the original 11 guys that Jesus left behind were. Not much in a way of credentials or formal training. Some of them had a halfway successful fishing business when they started out. And sometimes I don't even know how good they were at that. I always say when Jesus found them, what were they doing? They're mending their nets. They just never seemed to, and they always seemed to be, I always had to tell them where to put their net to catch anything. But as far as Jesus was concerned, they passed the only test that was really necessary, and that was to passionately love God and to love his people. And it was not the easiest time to start a church. You know that you had to have your religion approved by the Roman Empire if you wanted to start something, and otherwise it was illegal, and that's why the church suffered such persecution. It was illegal to worship Jesus for the first few centuries. Now, it wasn't illegal in the United States, but in a similar fashion, it was a really tough time that this church started in 1932. And it's kind of interesting because God's business is not like regular business. If you want to start a regular business, it's got to be good conditions, financially healthy, and then, yeah, let's give it a shot. Interesting, with God's business, often it does better when things are bad. Because it's in those times often, as the saying goes, that people begin to realize that until God is all you have, it's at that point you realize that God is all you need. People's self-sufficiency was cut out from under them, and perhaps they just really realized they need a place to worship God. Let's face it, when you think about all the things that we just talked about, they really didn't have much, you know? They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a church. They didn't have any of these things. But maybe a little bit, like that first church, they believed what Paul said, where Paul just wrote to those Christians in Rome and said, you know what, if God's for you, who can be against you? And they went forward and just gathered in a basement. But the key is, and we always hear this line, they gathered in His name. But Jesus said, when we gather in His name, something extraordinary takes place. It's not like it feels like He's there, or it's like He's there. He said, when you gather in My name, I am actually really there. When Jesus shows up, things happen, right? We see in the Bible, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Lives are changed. That's the most important thing. Lives are changed. The man Saul is heading to Damascus to persecute the church. He has an encounter with Jesus. He spends the rest of his career as the Apostle Paul promoting the church. Lately, I've been looking at this story about this one guy that a lot of us have heard of also. And I love the fact that Jesus approached this guy and that Luke recorded the story, because I kind of got worried about people that are wealthy and what their chances are of really knowing God, because on a global scale, I'm very wealthy. I'm in the top 10% of the most wealthiest people in the world. And Jesus said this in Luke 18:25. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But he doesn't stop there. After his disciples are a little baffled at his remark, he says this, but the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And in the very next chapter, we see a very wealthy man getting swept into the kingdom of God. And what's interesting, he was a wealthy guy by ripping off other people. Maybe you've heard of him. Some of you probably sang about him in Sunday school. Zacchaeus, right? Did you ever do that one? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, right? And then Jesus comes over, and what does he say? Zacchaeus, you dirty, rotten, filthy sinner, get down, I'm going to turn you in. No, he didn't say that. He said, I want to come to your house. I want to talk to you. And the amazing thing is he comes to Zacchaeus' house, he talks with him, and it says that all the religious elite were talking and gossiping about what in the world is Jesus doing at this guy's house. Doesn't he realize what a ripoff artist he is? But Luke lets us know what's going on inside Zacchaeus' house. And it says this, that Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Something transpired in that conversation. He didn't even say, I'll give something to your ministry. Half of what he owns, he says he's going to give to the poor. And then he says if he defrauded anybody, people that he had ripped off, Not only does he say, I'm going to pay them back, he says this, I'm going to give them four times as much as what I ripped them off. And then Jesus says, wow, salvation has come to this house. Basically, this is what it's all about. I came to save the sick. And the religious are yelling at me because I'm going to the sick. That's the whole reason I'm here. And when Jesus shows up, lives are changed. Line I often use, once I read it, I said, man, that's a keeper. Francis Chan, who's a fairly well-known speaker with a lot of youth conferences and so forth, Christian speaker, and he said, you know what? I think that Christians and churches' greatest enemy is not failure, but it's success. Succeeding at things that don't really matter. We get so busy with all the other stuff, we forget what's most important, the kingdom of God. You know, not only when Jesus shows up do individuals' lives get changed, but groups are changed. They're changed from social gatherings to spiritual loving communities. Most of my congregation knows I love the book of Acts because it talks about the early church. And it's so obvious and so evident that there is a spiritual element that supernaturally empowered them to care so much about each other. It says this, Acts 4, verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land, of houses, would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. One man in the congregation was so generous, they just changed his name to Encouragement. Because all he did was encourage everybody. That's a pretty cool name to have, huh? Hey, Encouragement, you want to come over here? I could use some. Actually, they called him Son of Encouragement. I was thinking about this. And I found a transcript of an old sermon that was preached a little over 50 years ago. You know where at? Right here. A few years back, somebody gave me some old transcripts they found. Guy who was a pastor here in the 50s, Alan S. Hundevard. I like that. I should start using my middle initial. Sounds official, doesn't it? Gregory J. Kemper. But we have his picture. But I read this. I said, this is great. Listen to what he had to say about Barnabas. Where is Barnabas? Where are the people in our churches with the gracious touch, the imagination to put themselves in another's place and know how it feels to be lonely and detached and uprooted? It would seem that the church should be the friendliest spot on earth, that more than any other place in the community, the church should possess the atmosphere of warmth and welcome, where the lonely can feel at home. Unfortunately, it isn't always so. We let a lot of stragglers drop out and get lost to the church because we don't have enough people in it like Barnabas. How we need sons of encouragement, warm-hearted men and women with imagination to lure people out of their hidden corners and who care enough about the kingdom of God to help the lonely belong. Man, that's preaching. I always say, you know, methods may change. I mean, the way we worshiped and sang, it's definitely a different method for some of you, but the message doesn't change. That's an amazing thing. You know, and I'm thinking there are probably people here, I know there are, I've talked to some of you, there are people here that remember this guy, Hundevard. But I'll be pretty safe to bet that you don't remember that sermon. Because we don't really remember sermons. We don't always remember what we hear, what we remember what was done. You know what I think is really interesting? I can't remember ever having a conversation with somebody that was telling me about a sermon they heard 40 years ago. But I've heard other things they've heard that the church has done 40 years ago. One family in this church had a tragic fire. House burnt to the ground. I think two kids died and the husband. They had no place to live. And the church gave them the apartment upstairs to live in until they could get a place to live again. That you hear about. Nobody remembered that sermon, but they remembered when that sermon was put into action. And that's what it's about. Again, this is just the halftime talk. What happens after this when we go out there, that's what matters. So let me just end, because you're not going to remember this anyway. My prayer for the church as we conclude our 80th year of ministry here, again, is not so much that great things would be said on Sunday morning, but that great things would be done by it during the week. As the saying goes, we don't want to just go to church. We need to be the church for God's glory and the advancement of His kingdom. One thing that we were talking about, and Joel kind of pointed out, he goes, you know, it's kind of interesting. In the Gospel of John, Philip went to go tell his friend Nathanael about Jesus. And he found his friend Nathanael, and he said, listen, this guy, I'm telling you, he's more than just a rabbi. I believe he's the Messiah himself. And you know what Nathanael's reaction was? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I'm not sure what all that means. I guess Nazareth must have had a reputation like the South Bronx or something. And he was just like, can anything good come out of there? And instead of you know, instead of him going into a whole explanation to Nathanael, Philip didn't try and defend his idea that he thought Jesus was the Messiah, it was the real deal. He said, you know what? Just come and see. Instead of hearing about it, come and witness it. And again, that's the prayer of our church. And that's really kind of the theme of a little film we put together that we're going to conclude before we do our last film this morning, or our last hymn. And this is just a maybe about a five-minute thing we put together. These guys did a fantastic job, some people in our church. And just kind of gives a little bit of the history and where we're at today. So take a look.